Hello. You are listening to the Grieving Parents Sharing Hope podcast. We are here to walk with parents on their unwanted journey of child loss, guiding them to a place of hope, light, and purpose, not in spite of their child's death, but as a way to honor his or her life. And now, here is your host, author, speaker, and bereaved parent, Laura Deal.
Hi, I am recording this on Easter morning. I spent all week praying about and wrestling with if I should go ahead and do the next podcast episode on taking communion. I did mention that last week. Then yesterday morning, I was listening to the most current podcast episode with Wayne Jacobson. The podcast is called The God Journey. And at the end, he suddenly had something to say about taking communion that stopped me in my tracks while I was fixing myself breakfast. And it confirmed to me that this was the right topic for this week's episode. Now, Dave is going to play that section for you a little bit later so you can hear exactly what I heard. But before discussing today's topic of taking communion, I want to share some thoughts leading up to it. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 talks about how we want to know Christ more and that we want to know him in his resurrection power. And that sounds really exciting, right? Yes, we want to know him in his resurrection power. What Christian wouldn't want to have that? In fact, some of us may have heard a lot about the authority and power we have in Christ and spent time putting those things to use over our child who eventually died. We spoke and decreed healing and protection over them. We claimed and prayed verses in the Bible over our children about their well-being and having God's favor and blessing in their lives. And that's one of the things we struggle with, right? But that verse goes on to talk about also knowing him in the fellowship of his sufferings. And we really don't like that part, do we? Why would we want to suffer on purpose? How is that going to help us live a victorious Christian life? Well, stop and think about it. There can't be a resurrection without a death of some kind. And the greater the darkness is caused by death, the greater the power is that will be used to bring us back to a place of life and light. Now, here's the amazing thing. Do you realize that bringing life from death is one of God's specialties? Today, on Easter, that's what we're celebrating, is God bringing life from death. But it goes further than that. I'm not just talking about the resurrection of Jesus and the resurrection of our children who are alive in heaven, but bringing us back to life after the death of our child. Because when our child dies, we feel like we've died with them, haven't we? I've heard it said, "I died when my child died. They just forgot to bury me." Many experts will say the greatest trauma a person can go through is the death of one's child. And any parent seems to know that that's probably true. Something tells us that the worst thing that could probably ever happen to us is to have one of our children die. And now that we have a child who died, we know that is the worst thing that can happen. God willingly put himself through that. He gave up his son to die an excruciatingly painful death. No wonder God looked away while Jesus was hanging on that cross. Maybe it wasn't because of the sin Christ was carrying for us. I know if you're like me, you've been taught that God is a holy God. He can't look on sin. He can't be around sin. Jesus lives inside of us so that God can't see the sin. But let's think about it. God did not turn his back on Adam and Eve when they sinned. He actually came down in the garden looking for them. The story of Job. How was Satan able to be before the throne room if the whole thing is God is so holy, he can't have anything to do with sin, can't be around it, can't be near it? God didn't turn his back, like I said, on Adam and Eve. He came looking for them. He doesn't turn his back on us when we sin, including before we were saved. Because how could we get saved? How could God even be in this world if he could have nothing to do with sin, can't be around it, then how do we get saved? Really? I mean, when we think about that, what was it that separated Adam and Eve from God when they did what God told them not to do. It was their guilt and their shame. They ran and hid from God. That's what separated them. So maybe God didn't turn his face away from Jesus because he was carrying our sin. Maybe it was because he just could not bear to watch his son die such a horrible death, even though he knew the purpose behind it. We know the pain and suffering of having our child die, and God went through that willingly with his son. And it wouldn't surprise me a bit if God turned and said, I can't watch this. I just can't watch it. We have an opportunity to know him in a way that most others never will. We get to know God in his sufferings. And when you think about it, I talk about perspective a lot. What an incredible honor that God would put us that close to his heart to be able to know the depth of his sufferings. And because we can know him in such a deep place of suffering, we also have the opportunity to know him in his resurrection power that many others won't experience either. When Jesus was hanging on the cross and he cried out, asking why God had forsaken him, we know that Jesus was quoting something David had written back in the book of Psalms while going through a dark time. God hadn't left David, but the darkness he was in made it feel that way. And personally, I really don't think God turned away from Jesus. I know I just said, you know, maybe God turned away because he just couldn't watch his son die, but I don't think he turned his back on Jesus. As Jesus took on every single sin ever done by anyone who had ever lived or was yet to be born, I believe it was such an intense, suffocating darkness that Jesus couldn't see his Father or sense his presence. Does that sound familiar? Being in such a dark place that you wonder where God is because it feels like he's abandoned you, that he isn't listening, he's turned his back on you. Just like God did not walk out on David, I don't believe God walked out on Jesus. I think there's scriptural proof for that. God has not walked out on you. It is not based on what you feel. It is based on the truth of his promises that he will never leave you or forsake you. And I know from an earthly viewpoint, we feel like that was true when he allowed our child to leave this earth. But he has not left us. He has not abandoned us during this time. Death is a transfer. I know it doesn't feel like it, and the pain is horrible, but death is a transfer. And I have the privilege of knowing Jesus in his sufferings. That means that we will also have the incredible privilege of knowing him in his resurrection power. In a whole new way. There is life after death, including the death of your own soul. That's a miracle, right? I know a lot of you, you're in the very freshness of your grief. Even if it's been a year or two or three, it's still a very dark place. I know that because I was there. And we feel like it's impossible to come out of this darkness. I'll never be out of this darkness. That would be a miracle, right? Well, God is in the miracle working business, and one of his specialties is bringing life from death, including the death of your own soul. And allow that truth that God is still with you to begin to sink into the depth of your very being. So let's talk about communion. I know a lot of bereavers just can't bring themselves to go to church services, which means they're also missing out on the elements that remind us of the price Jesus paid for us to be with him and our children after we leave this earth. But you don't have to miss out on it if you don't want to. Now, if you believe that you can't take communion because it would be taking it unworthily because of where you are in your relationship with God, we know that 1 Corinthians 11:27, it talks about taking communion unworthily. Let's talk about that. First of all, For most of us, this scripture has been taken out of context, talking about examine your heart so that you won't be taking unworthily and you won't be under the judgment of God. Paul here in this scripture was specifically talking to this group of believers because they had turned this time of taking the bread and wine, the communion that Jesus had set apart in remembrance of him, into outright meals that some believers were being left out of. Some were even getting drunk. Somehow, communion that was supposed to be the remembrance of the body and the blood of Christ had turned into something fleshly that wasn't about remembering what Jesus did at all. And it was causing hurt and division. Now let's take time to actually read this so that you can hear it for yourself. If you want to turn to it with me, I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm reading it in the NIV version, and I'm going to start with verse 20. So then, when you come together, it is not the Lord's supper you eat. For when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. Now, what I see there, those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. They're just eating it like it's part of a meal. They're not taking the time to remember why they're doing it and what it represents. As I was reading through the scripture this morning, right before recording, I saw something that I have never seen before, and it was just eye-opening to me. And I have to share it with you. In verse 25, when Paul is quoting Jesus and he says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood," all of a sudden it hit me that literally Jesus' blood is taking the place of animal sacrifice. We know that, right? But all of a sudden I realized, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. So just like in the Old Testament, someone would bring an animal sacrifice to cover their sins, to make themselves right with God. This communion replaces, the blood of Jesus replaces the animal sacrifice, which to me means those of us who are struggling, we're not only not supposed to keep ourselves away from communion because we're not worthy or, you know, taking it unworthily and bringing judgment on ourselves, but it's the exact opposite. We don't have blood sacrifices anymore. And so we need to take communion as a reminder that Jesus' blood paid the price for us to be right with God. Jesus' blood takes the place of the animal sacrifice, and communion, we need to take it as a reminder that the price has been paid for us and we are right with God. Through the eyes of God, we are right with him. Now, let me ask you something. Did you see anything in there? Did you hear anywhere from the scripture I just read that a person is disqualified because they are struggling with being angry at God or not sure if they fully trust him? Maybe you feel like the relationship with God has been broken, but let me remind you that we are in a covenant. We are in a covenant of love, and it is a blood covenant bought and sealed. I know we've heard these words, but we've got to get a deeper new revelation, a blood covenant that was bought and sealed with the blood of Jesus, and communion reminds us of this. I kind of look at our covenant with God like a sandwich. It's a sandwich covenant. God is on one side, and he wanted to be in covenant with him. He wanted to make a way so that we can't be separated from him. Now, he knew that you and I could not keep our end of the covenant. We can't. We're human. We're fleshly. We live in a sinful, corrupt world. We can't keep our end of a covenant. And so because God wanted to be in covenant, in union with us so badly, he sent Jesus, and Jesus agreed to come, and Jesus is standing in for us to be our end of the covenant. And it's like we're sandwiched in between that. We have God on one side of the covenant, Jesus on the other side of the covenant, and we're in the middle of that. Jesus took our place as the other end of the covenant because he knew we couldn't keep it. God did that on purpose. And I feel like that's another reason why we can take communion, because we were bought by the blood of Jesus. God wanted to be in union with you so badly. He knew you and I couldn't keep that covenant. And so Jesus took it in our place. He's standing in our place. And therefore, we are in a covenant of love with God, a blood covenant. We're stuck in the middle of that, guys. And I feel like you can partake of communion while being real and honest with him. You can say something like, God, I don't like you very much right now, but I still believe that Jesus died for me and that you brought him back to life and he walked out of that tomb in the resurrection power of the Holy Spirit. And even though I'm hurting and I don't understand your ways, I still want to say thank you for the broken body and the blood of Jesus that was shed for me and for my child. And I want to honor that and celebrate the miracle of resurrection power that was at work in Jesus thousands of years ago, and that is still at work for me today, for my child, and for others that I love. I mean, why can't we take communion with that kind of a heart, admitting to God we're struggling, but we still want to recognize what Jesus did, and that we are in this blood covenant of love. I also want to share that nowhere in the Bible does it say that someone with a certain level of spiritual maturity or authority or some sort of a name is the one who has to serve the elements to us. This is something we can do on our own. You won't find it in Scripture that it has to be someone who has a certain level of spirituality. That was Old Testament priest. We are living in the New Testament. So communion, this is something we can do on our own. We can serve each other as Christians. We can serve ourselves, the symbols of what Christ did for us. Now, I want to listen now to what Wayne had to say about this. This is taken from episode number 938 of the podcast called The God Journey. And I will put a link to it in the show notes if you want to listen to the full episode. But this was really kind of something, it just was a twist in it that really didn't have much to do with their topic. Now, first you're going to hear the co-host, Kyle, and then Wayne comes in. Now, just before this, before I play it, let me give a little background here. They were talking about how good we are at forgetting that we are not living in the Old Testament spirituality and the Old Covenant with God. God isn't out there somewhere. He dwells in us now. We are in the New Covenant, and he is in us. We don't have to separate ourselves from the sacred because we are now the temple where the sacred God lives. So let's go ahead and listen in.
Or the idea of the Holy of Holies. So only one priest is allowed in there, and he only has, you know, he's got bells around him. And so if he gets struck dead, then we can pull him back out because nobody else can go in there. And, you know, just this idea of the separation versus the indwelling the at rest, the entombment of what it means to be connected with God. I mean, that's, you hear about Jesus and his teaching, and it's constantly about the kingdom is here, the kingdom is now. I like, it's connected right now. Like, you have access to it right now. That is the good news.
It is. And we got it all separated out. I mean, my friend Bob, who will never finish this book on communion, but I love, is the idea that it wasn't, God didn't intend the Lord's Supper to be served in high altars at high cathedrals. For the early church, they served it in their homes. They made bread, served wine, Jesus present here, not a table with white linen on it over in that consecrated place, but the presence of Jesus consecrates my house, my table, my space, my life. And somehow we lost that.
Wow. That was the other roadblock I wanted to talk about, and Wayne just nailed it. If you have never had your own personal communion time, thinking it must be served to you by church leadership, let me just say that idea, once again, cannot be supported anywhere in the scriptures. And like Wayne just said, that's not how Jesus set it up. It was part of the Passover meal, and that section of it, the bread representing his body that was beaten and broken so badly, and the wine or the juice representing his blood that was poured out for us in total love and abandonment to his own will, has been pulled out from that original Passover meal. And it is for any of us, anywhere, anytime that we want or need to remember the sacrifice that Jesus paid for us. Yes, the act itself is sacred, but it is not to be contained to just a religious service with only certain people allowed to serve it. I'm sacred. You are sacred because God lives in you. You can serve yourself. You can serve your family if you want or feel led to. You and your spouse can serve each other communion. Communion. The word itself implies direct communication, being in co-union. You are not in true communion with someone if it's through a third party. And I'm not saying it's wrong to receive the elements from someone else. I'm just making sure you know that this is something between you and the Lord, and Jesus himself never set it up that way, that a third person has to be the one to give it to you that has some sort of spiritual level above yours. And the early church did not do it that way either. I encourage you to take all of this to God. Let him confirm to you whether or not these things are a message from him. Listen to this again if you need to. And the next time you have an opportunity to take communion, or you decide to take it on your own with no one around but you and him, allow the Holy Spirit, who is living inside you, who makes you sacred, to minister to you in a deeply personal way as you remember Jesus's death, his burial, and his resurrection, and the power of his resurrection through the symbol of the elements. I believe God will meet you in a very precious and sacred way. I am excited to let you know about something we will be making available in a week or two. As many of you know, my most recent book is Reflections of Hope, Daily Readings for Bereaved Parents, and it's a year's worth of daily encouragement. It's not something you have to keep up with, but something to have available when you need just a little something extra that day or a few days, maybe, you know, a chunk of time in there. Of course, you can read it every day if that's where you are in your journey or led to do that, but if you miss a day or two, it's no big deal. You don't have to catch up and then feel like, oh, I can't do this now because I didn't catch up. Just pick it up and read the day you're on, right? Well, we are taking each month in that book and making it a standalone book, starting with May. That means if you have a specific month that is especially hard with difficult dates, you can get just that 1 month's worth of readings. So make sure you stay connected to find out when Reflections of Hope for the month of May is available. If you don't get my weekly Word of Hope emails, you can do that by going to gpshope.org/hope. It's just, like I said, a weekly word of hope. I give a word of encouragement, remind you of a resource that we have available, and let you know what the podcast topic is. I will also put a link in the show notes for you to click on. All we need is your name and your email address. That's it. Also, keep an eye out for information on our GPS Hope and Healing Retreat that will be in Ohio toward the end of May. Let's go on to our birthday segment. Jonda Steinkamp was born on April 2nd and is forever 4.5 months old. Amy Bichard was born on April 5th and is forever 45. Danielle Smith was born on April 6th and is forever 36. Travis Atkinson was born on April 6th and is forever 42. We celebrate the day these children came into the world. We know it will always be a special and important day in the lives of these families. If you would like to have your child's birthday announced, just go to gpshope.org/birthdays. Fill out that information there, including the pronunciation, because I want to make sure I say your child's name correctly if sometimes it gets slaughtered a bit. So fill that part out for sure. Submit that information, and then the week of your child's birthday, I will announce it to our listeners. I will also put a link to that in the show notes, the form for you to be able to fill out for the birthdays. When I had my little prayer room under the basement stairs in the house we sold to my son before we went on the road, I started keeping matzah crackers and grape juice handy so that I could occasionally have a time of reflection of what the death of Jesus personally means to me. And I had it on the road with me because this became even more meaningful to me after Becca's death. There's just something about the communion now and just reminding myself of what Jesus did and how this world is, what we're living here now, it's not permanent. And just being thankful to God for that, it just is so much more meaningful to me now. When I want to take communion, I start by putting on some meaningful worship music, sometimes with words and sometimes just an instrumental music, and allow myself to be immersed in His presence. It's always a sacred time that often comes with tears as I allow the Holy Spirit to remind me how deeply God loves me. It's not just me reminding myself about Him, but it's Him reminding me about the covenant that He made with me because He loves me so deeply. It's mind-boggling that Jesus came to this crappy world for the purpose of dying the horrible death that He did, the shameful death, so that I wouldn't have to be permanently separated from Becca and eventually my other children, my grandchildren, Dave, my parents, sister, others I love deeply. He also did it to set me free from the chains the enemy puts on me while here on this earth. And everything I just said is for you as well. He came and died that horrible death so that you would not have to be permanently separated from your child and those you love. And He did it to set you free from the chains the enemy puts on you while you're here on this earth. There have been times I felt like I needed to take communion, but I didn't have the proper juice or what might be considered the proper bread or crackers for communion. So I just grabbed whatever I had because it is a representation. It's a symbol. And I know that God honored that because He's always met me in my brokenness when I come to Him for this purpose. Now I have the elements sitting here right now with me. And when I'm done recording, I am going to have my own personal time of communion with God. Taking communion can become more meaningful to you than it has ever been in the past. God wants to commune with you. He wants to meet with you through remembering the sacrifice His Son gave for you and for your child and those you love. He may speak to your heart. He may just sit with you if He knows that's what you need at the moment. But Jesus gave the act of communion as a way to connect with him directly in your time of need, to remind yourself of the hope we still have in him because of the sacrifice he made for you and your child, which is represented by the bread and the cup. I encourage you to make time this week to gather something for the bread and the wine or the juice, shut yourself away somewhere, and meet with God. Take the elements. You are sacred because God dwells in you so you can serve yourself. You are not disqualified if you are struggling with not understanding his ways. You're in a blood covenant with him. It's not the Old Testament covenant. You are right with God through his eyes. Let me add, it's okay if you feel like you're just not ready to do this, with just a gentle reminder that that's on your end, not on God's. So before I shut myself in with God and have a time of personal and sacred communion, I will remind you to hold on. Pain eases. There is hope.